John chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus says, "A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father." Then said some of his disciples among themselves, "What is this that he saith unto us, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, and you shall see me, and because I go to the Father?" They said therefore, "What is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith." Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, "Do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while and you shall not see me, and again, a little while and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time comes when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father." His disciples said unto him, "Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that you know all things, and need not that any man should ask you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour comes, yes, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Verse 16, "A little while, and you shall not see me, and again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father." Again, the context of where we're at is, this is just a few hours away from Jesus being betrayed by Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' own 12 disciples, is going to betray Jesus into the hands of the chief priests, the scribes, the Roman soldiers. Jesus is telling his disciples, he's pouring out and pouring into his disciples, before he goes to the cross. If you knew you were going to die in 9 hours, you'd probably find those that are closest to you and you want to spend some time with them. You want to talk to them. You want to something. This is exactly what Jesus is doing. 12 men, primarily, that he has chosen three and a half years earlier, he's poured his life into these men, and now he knows that the hour has come that he's going to the cross. And so what he's doing is he's pouring himself, he's pouring his heart, boiled down, intense, passionate, zealous. He's pouring it into these guys with the prayer that they'll get it, that they'll understand. You kind of get the picture, you get the feel of what's going on. And so he's telling them, "Hey, a little while, you guys aren't going to see me anymore. But then and again, in a little while, you will see me because I go to the Father." So what's he saying? "In a little while, you're not going to see me anymore. In a little while, I'm going to the cross. In a little while, I'm going to die. And we won't be able to hang out. You won't see me anymore. But again, after a little while, you will see me again." Implying what? "I'm going to come back from the dead. I'm going to rise again." Jesus had said it earlier. No man takes my life from me. I will lay it down of my own accord, my own free will, and I will take it back up again. A little while you're not going to see me because I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. But again, in a little while you will see me because I'm going to come back from the dead. I'm going to conquer sin and death. I will be alive again. Because, he said, I go to my Father. That's when you're going to see me. Makes me think of after he rose from the grave, where he saw Mary Magdalene. Remember the women had come that early that morning, that Sunday morning, to finish anointing the body with spices and all these other things. We call it Easter morning. That Sunday morning, at dawn, these three women went down to the tomb to finish anointing the body of Jesus. They get down there, the stone's rolled away, two men in bright shining garments, two angels are standing there and said, "Hey, why are you ladies looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Just like he told you he would. So go find his disciples and Peter and tell them specifically that he's not here anymore. He's alive." Two of the women run back. Mary's sitting there. She kind of lingers. She's falling back because she's still in shock that someone actually took Jesus' body. And so maybe she started running, but then she kind of just overcome with grief, emotion. She sits down. She's sitting down, and maybe she's kneeling on the ground, whatever. She's bawling her eyes out. And then someone comes in the garden and says, "Hey, what's wrong? What's going on? Why are you crying?" And through her tears and her sobs, she's saying, "Sir, if you know where they've taken him, where they laid my master, tell me so I can go take care of his body." Says Mary. And she kind of looks, and it's Jesus. She goes to bear hug him. "I can't believe it's you. What are you, and he says, "Hey, don't cling to me yet. I haven't yet ascended to my Father. But go tell the disciples that I'm alive. Go tell the disciples and Peter that I'm alive. A little while you're not going to see me because I'm going to die. Again, a little while you will see me because I'll be alive again. And the reason why I'm going to come back alive is because I'm going to ascend to the Father." Now that's important. So if I don't tell you why it's important in a little bit, you got to remind me. Okay? If I'm done and I don't tell you why that's important that he's going to his Father, you got to remind me and I'll tell you. Don't let me forget. Verse 17. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, "What in the world is Jesus talking about? What's he mean saying, a little while he's going to be gone, and a little while we're not going to see him, and then he will see him after a little while, and he goes to the Father. What's he talking about?" Verse 18, they said therefore, "What is this that he says, a little while? We cannot tell what he says." We don't know what in the world Jesus is talking about. They're talking amongst themselves. Verse 19, now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and he said unto them, "Do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me?" Jesus knows what they're thinking. Jesus knows what they're talking about. So he's going to give them a little picture, just like he always does, to try to help them to get a concept, get a grasp on what he's trying to explain to them. Verse 20, verily, verily, or truly, truly, or amen, amen. We say amen or amen. Again, just to reacquaint you guys, Jewish rabbis would stand up, they'd read a passage out of the Old Testament in a synagogue or to his students, his disciples. You'd read a passage, he'd throw out a couple comments. Rabbi so-and-so says this, Rabbi so-and-so says this. And then the response of the student or the disciple or the people would be, amen. In response, they would say, "That's true, let it be, so be it. That's what you said is right on, that makes sense." Jesus, however, does not wait for other people to validate what he is saying as true. He preloads, I don't know what else, I can't think of the word. He preloads what he's going to say with amen, or truly, or verily, King James. But he doesn't just say it once, he says it twice. Now in the Hebrew language and Greek, they have no, in their writing, they wouldn't underline stuff, they don't put it in italics, they don't put it in bold type, like I'm really trying to emphasize this, what they would do, if they wanted to emphasize something or underscore it, they would repeat it. So he says at the very beginning, before he even says anything, he says, like, I don't need you to validate this because it's truth. So truly, truly, I'm telling you something. This is the truth. I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Truly, truly, I say unto you, you shall weep and lament. Now, weeping is not crying. It's more than that. I was trying to think of the words to describe it. I mean, most of us have cried. People that weep, it's like you're in torment, you're in anguish. You're like, man, the loss is so great, it's uncontrollable. That weeping's kind of like on that path to uncontrollable. Lamenting is like, you're out of control. Your grief is so great, it's so intense, it's so real, it's so solid and final that you lose it. And that's what I tell people that lose loved ones. God never created us, God never intended for us to deal with that kind of loss. You were not created to handle that intense mourning and grief. We weren't created with that. Adam and Eve weren't created to experience the death or the horrible loss of each other. They were created to live forever with God. The intensity of losing someone that you love, it's so painful and it's so poignant and it's so final, you can't cope with it. That's why people lose it. Jesus is telling them, look, this is going to happen to you guys, each and every single one of you. You're going to weep and you're going to lament. Why? Because of the crucifixion. You guys are going to lose your minds. You guys are going to weep. You guys are going to lament. You're going to howl. You're going to fall apart. You're not going to be able to stand. You won't know what to do. Because everything that you thought was solid, everything that you had put your hope in, everything that you had banked on, everything you had forsaken and left to follow me, is going to be taken away from you. All of it. Because I'm going to die. The crucifixion, the brutality, and the finality of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was going to blow these guys out of the water. You will weep and lament. That's the truth. And in contrast to that, what's the world going to do? The world's going to rejoice. The world's going to be ecstatic. Finally, we snuff the light out. Finally, Jesus is dead. You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Verse 21, Jesus gives them a little picture. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow. Why? Because her hour has come. With our third kid, when Christy was in labor with Jacob, that phrase, when the hour has come, it means it's here. It doesn't mean you got 60 minutes. It means right now. It's time. When my wife was laboring with Jacob, our third kid, she looked at me. Big, huge, long story. Anyways, she looks at me and she goes, hey, he's coming. Like she knew it's time. The hour has come, she should have said, you know? She could have said. She looked at me, and I've never, ever, ever, I have never seen this look on my wife's face where she looked at me more serious than you could ever imagine. I mean, it took the wind right out of my sails. I just stopped because my wife looked at me and I saw it in her eyes. She said, if I have this baby, I'm going to die. She was convinced in her mind of the reality of death. I know that if I have this baby, I am going to die. I know it. It wasn't like, oh, I feel like dying, or my wife doesn't flip out when she has labor. She's very calm as you can be. She's very collected. But when she stopped and she looked at me, I've never heard my wife say anything like that. And it was like that, the reality of, whoa, where she looked at me, everything stopped around me and her. Nurses and doctors are all running around, but it was like this dead calm between us. And she looked at me and she said, if I have this baby, I am going to die. I can't do it. Jesus is giving the disciples a picture. A woman, when she is in travail, when she is laboring, when the hour has come, she has great sorrow. Makes me think of when Christy was having Jacob. I'm going to die. And it wasn't like, I might die, or I could see myself dying, or no, it was like, I'm going to die. It was certain, it was final. Certain death was going to come as she had this child. A woman, when she's in travail, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Within 5 minutes of 12 pounds and 2 ounces, with no drugs, not a C-section, natural, 12 pounds, 2 ounces coming out, within five minutes, the other ones, it was pretty much right after. They were big too, but it was right after. This one in 5 minutes, she looked at me and she said, I can do this again. Blew me away. Totally blew me away. I'm looking at 12 pounds, 2 ounces. I can do this again. Wait, 20 minutes ago you just told me you're going to die. As soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish. Why? Because a man has been born into the world, because a new life. So what's the picture Jesus is giving the disciples? Look, I'm going to die, and it's going to floor you guys. And you're going to look at it like, that's it. There's no more hope. I might as well die too. The desperation of the death of Christ. I mean, look what it caused in Judas Iscariot. What happened to him? He went out and hung himself. Man, I just betrayed innocent blood. I just betrayed the Son of God into the hands of sinful men. I betrayed God into the hands of His own creation. For what? For 30 pieces of silver? Whoopee! He ran back to the temple with the silver in his hand and tried to give it back to them. They wouldn't take it and they threw it on the floor. And then he went out and hung himself. Because Jesus is dying. He's got to die here pretty soon. There's no hope for me, because if he's going to die, what hope is there for anybody? If anybody knew that better than Judas, or nobody knew that better than Judas. Judas had a right concept of what was going on. And when he realized what he had done, he realized, you know what? There's no more hope. Death is certain for everybody. The light's going out. The true light that came into the world that gives light to every man. We rejected the light. I betrayed the light, Judas said. So what else is there? There's no other reason to live. I might as well take my own life. Death is certain. Death is certain. Death is final. That's the one thing that always slaps me in the face when I look at dead people. I see dead bodies. I look at it. I look at the corpse, the tent, the shell. There's no life in it at all. None. It's almost like you could hear or feel or taste death laughing in your face. It's so final. Nothing, you can't shake them, you can't scream, you can't cry, you can't shock them, you can't bring them back to life. They're dead. God has appointed a day. There is a day for each and every single one of us when we're going to breathe our last. And there's nothing any of us can do to avoid it. Nothing. You can't avoid it. I can't avoid it. So it makes me think, it causes me to reflect, how am I living my life right now? This moment. I can't do anything about 20 minutes ago. I can't do anything about 20 minutes from now. How am I living my life this very moment? What thoughts are coursing through my mind as I'm standing here? Only God knows. Just like we say, I'll be tried Oh, I'll be tried. I'm going to stand before the throne all by myself. And so are you. I won't have my kids with me. I won't have my wife with me. No one here is going to be with me. I will be all by myself, naked, God knowing every single thought that I've ever thought, that's ever coursed through my mind, weighing the motives of my heart, knowing everything about me, all by myself, there I am. Scares me to think that my kids are going to stand before God all by themselves. I can't stand there with them. I cannot protect my children from God. I can't offer excuses for my children before God. It's impossible. Can't. So what do? That causes me to reflect, well then, what am I doing today, right now, to prepare them for that day? What are you doing to prepare yourself for that day? Are you prepared? And before you answer that, you better think about and look at what God's Word says about the day of the Lord. In Joel, through Joel or Amos, God's Word tells us, woe to those who desire the coming of the day of the Lord. Because it's a day of darkness and gloominess, not light. It's heavy duty. Not howdy duty, heavy duty. It's not howdy duty time, it's heavy duty time. Because there's no more going back. Wait. Oh, not yet. I'm not ready. I thought I was, but I'm not. The certainty of death. That's what Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples for. You guys are going to weep. You're going to lament. You're going to freak out. You're going to all scatter and run. But I'm not going to be alone. You're going to leave me alone. I'll be all by myself, but I won't be all by myself because the Father's always with me. But you guys are all going to bail out on me. The certainty of death, the brutality of the crucifixion, the finality of death, the finality of the crucifixion, great sorrow. The hour has come. Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples. Look, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. And you guys are going to be in anguish. You're going to have great sorrow. Why? Because I'm going to die. But what's the picture Jesus has given them? But just wait, because when the hour comes, just like that woman who's laboring, has great sorrow, great anguish, that time's going to come soon after. Child's going to be born. She's going to forget that anguish. Yeah, it's still going to be there. You'll still remember it, but it's going to fade as time goes on. Why? What's going to replace the finality and the brutality of death? New life. New life, the light of new life, the hope that new life brings is going to overshadow death. The darkness and the finality of death will be overshadowed, will be eclipsed by the hope of new life. Verse 22, and you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man take it from you. Right now you're filled with sorrow, but what does he say? Your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man can take from you. No one's going to be able to take your joy from you when your heart rejoices again, when I see you again. When Jesus Christ rose from the grave and appeared to his disciples, their lives were not the same. Their lives were not the same because they saw, they touched, they handled, they heard, they watched, they saw, they lived with, they ate with, they laughed, they cried with, they walked with the one who was dead, but now he's alive. Dead beyond any reason of a doubt. He died, he took his life back up again, conquering sin and death, overcoming sin and death, and appeared to his disciples. Even up to 500 at one time. So it wasn't just like one person here and one person over there and a couple people over here. Even up to 500 people at one time. That kind of joy, Jesus said, no one's going to be able to take it from you. Verse 23, In that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Well, give me $1 million. Give me a new house. Give me a better job. Give me. Back in John chapter 9, verse 31, there was a blind man in chapter 9 that we saw who Jesus had healed. He was blind from birth. He was brought in before the religious leaders. They said, hey, give glory to God. We know this guy that healed you is demon-possessed. And the guy said, man, I don't know about any of that stuff. All I do know is that I've never heard of a man that has healed someone who was blind from birth. From the beginning of time, I've never heard that. Have you? In verse 31 of chapter 9, he says, now we know that God hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and does his will, him he hears. So who does God listen to? Anybody? Because everybody prays. Lots of people pray. That's not the question. The question is, you see a bumper sticker sometimes, have you prayed today? I've always wanted to do a thing on the NCTDs, you know, on the side of the bus. Not have you prayed today, but did he hear you? Everybody prays. The question isn't, do you pray? The question is, does God hear you? Does God hear your prayers? It might not concern you. It concerns me. Because if I can't, how am I going to prepare my kids for that day they're going to stand alone? How am I going to be prepared? It's a relationship. We'll look at it next week. John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. That's eternal life, knowing God. Intimately, personally, passionately, knowing God. It's the only reason why you are still sucking air this morning. You're not sucking air into your lungs so you can get a better job or make more money or have that relationship with that other person you've always... That's not why you're still alive. There's only one reason. Only one. The single reason you are alive today, the only reason that Jonathan was born 2 weeks ago this morning, the only reason he was brought into this world is so that he might, that you might, that I might have a relationship with God. How's that? How do you prepare for the day when you stand before him? Because Matthew chapter 7, verses 21, 22, and 23, Jesus says, many will come to me on that day, and they'll say, oh, Lord, Lord, hey, Lord, Lord, oh, Jesus, it's me, it's Jesus, it's me, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these marvelous things in your name? Didn't we heal the sick and cast out devils and raise the dead and heal the sick and feed the poor and be kind to our neighbors? We did it all in your name. And I will say to them, Jesus says, get away from me because I never knew you. Depart from me, all you who work lawlessness. You're all liars. You're all thieves. You've broken my law. Get away from me. I don't know you. That freaked me out. I read that 9 years ago, Matthew 7, 21 through 23, and it freaked me out. Because I could tell you all about Jesus. I knew all about him. I grew up hearing Bible stories about Jesus, and I could tell you where it's at in the Bible most of the time. I could tell you how Jesus interacted with babies and little kids and teenagers and older people and middle-aged people and sick people and blind people and lame people and deaf people, mute people, how he calmed the storms on the stormy sea, how he caused, hey, throw your net on the other side, and he caused all the fish to go in the net. I could tell you what he said, how he acted, where he slept, when he prayed, how he prayed. I could tell you all about Jesus. But what freaked me out is that I didn't know him personally. And that's the reason Jesus is going to send people away. Depart from me. Go away from me. I never knew you. I didn't know what to do. Except start talking to God. Hey, God, I'm scared. I know all about you, and I don't know you. I remember, just like it was yesterday, I was sitting in my barracks in Okinawa, Japan, in the Marine Corps, 1996, and I'm reading my little Bible that I still have when I was in the Marines, in my barracks at nighttime, Camp Schwab, and I'm reading it, and I'm scared. And I closed my eyes and I said, God, you got to help me, because I know that if I die tonight, I'd go to hell, because I don't know you. And that, if that's the condition for getting in, if that's what eternal life is in John 17:3, if that's the whole condition I have to meet to get in, to be with you, to live, to have life, that's what I need. I need to know you. Not know about you, I gotta know you. So in order for me to prepare for that day, what did I do? Get on my knees and crawl on my knees down the hallway, up and down the flights of stairs of my barracks building, repeating the same thing over and over and over again, till my knees are bloody, just so God really knew that I meant it. No, what did I do? I started talking to God. Hey, I gotta get to know you. I have to know you. And you gotta help me grow in my relationship with you, because I don't have one. It's all up here. I know all about you. Well, that's what they say. Most people miss heaven by 18 inches. The distance between your head and your heart. You know all about God, and all it's going to do is make hell that much more miserable. Because you knew all about him, but you had no relationship with him. Quote scripture all you want. Tell people that you're religious all you want. If you don't know Jesus Christ personally and walk with him daily, then you're outside. You haven't been brought in. Your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. See, now I know him. I know Jesus. I walk with him daily. I talk to him constantly. I listen to him a lot. I need to listen to him more. Most of you guys know me. I like to talk a lot. God's been teaching me to shut up. Just listen to me. How do you listen to him? You spend time in the Word. You spend time just being quiet. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. All right, I will, Lord. I'll be still. I'll be quiet. I'll find a quiet place whenever I can. See, that's the whole thing. This doesn't just happen. Oh, I need what you're talking about, Josh. I want to know God like that too. I want to know God personally. So, God, just make me a praying person. Doesn't happen. It's not going to happen. You have to put forth the effort. You have to make it a priority in your life that I'm going to spend time with you, God. Look at the people that are close around you. How do you know that you are important to them? They want to spend time with you. And spend some time together. God's not going to make you a praying man or a praying woman. You need to pray. God will help you, but you need to pray. You need to make it a priority. Because again, and this isn't rules or regulations or legalism or whatever. I don't know how you're hearing me, what I'm saying right now. It's vital to your eternal destiny. It's vital to your eternal destination. It's vital to your eternal condition. Life comes from knowing the one who is the life. Not knowing about him or talking about him, but having intimate, personal, passionate, zealous, all-consuming relationship with Jesus. And that joy, no one can ever take from you. If I sat you down right now and convinced you mentally, that you need to give your life to Jesus. And I laid out all the facts, everything. You'd go, okay, you know what? You're right. Okay, I see that. Okay. Yes, Lord, come into my heart and save me a sinner. Okay. If I can sit down and convince you that you need Jesus, someone else is going to come along and convince you that you don't need him. Someone a heck of a lot smarter than me is going to come along and convince you why you don't need Jesus. That you're a survivor. You can do it on your own. But when you have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, you weep and you lament at the cost of your sin the finality, the brutality, and the horror of your sin, and what it cost God, and what it cost God, so that He could forgive you, so that He could forgive me. Yeah, you might sorrow for a little bit over the condition, the way you've lived your life, but guess what? Joy is going to come in the morning, and no one's ever going to take it from you. Ever. Now, you can lose your joy by being stupid. You can lose your joy by continuing to go back to the trough that you used to feed at in the world when you got God's table spread before you. The Shepherd's Psalm, Psalm 23. You prepare, God. David told God, hey, Lord, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. God's got a table set and spread with your name at your seat. And yet so often, we are content to live our lives like vacuum cleaners. Oh, I really don't deserve, or I really don't have time right now to sit down at the table and eat. So what I'm going to do, I'm just going to suck the crumbs that fall off the table. If you're sitting around my seat or you're crawling around the floor on my seat, there are not going to be any crumbs. There might be regurgitation. See, that's all I'm giving you right now is regurgitated food. I take this stuff in, I chew it, I pray about it, I ask the Lord, God, what do you want me to say? I stay up late at night when I could be sleeping, I get up early in the morning when I could be sleeping, because I know God wants to talk to you. God has to talk to me first though. I need to feed from God. I get the manna in the morning, and I take the manna and I eat it, and I chew it, and I swallow it, and I digest it, and I let it become a part of me. And then when I come here Saturday morning, or Friday afternoon, or Friday mid-morning for Bible study, all I'm doing is regurgitating manna. So if you're content living your whole life on regurgitated manna, have a great life. That's great. The day comes when you need to grow up, you need to feed on your own. The only way it's going to happen is by you making it a priority. If you're hungry, come around me all you want. I'll feed you all. I'll give you all I got. I will. Most of you know that. But the day will come, like today, I'm standing here with Russell. Russell's talking, and all of a sudden, God gives me a picture of, man, Russell's become his own storehouse. He's his own supply, and he gets his supply directly from the Lord. And now he's feeding other people. Manna. So, if you get tired of regurgitated manna from me, I'm sure Russell will regurgitate on you too if you want him to. But it's like the mother bird caring for the babies. You know what I mean? That's what they do. They go out, babies can't digest it, they can't chew it yet. So that's what they do. So if I gotta get, the early bird gets a worm, right? So if I gotta go out and dig up worms for you guys, and you guys like regurgitated worms, that's great. But Lord willing, hopefully, as you grow in your relationship with God, the day will come when you're not feeding off somebody else. You're getting your food directly from God. You're feeding directly out of God's Word because you know God. And the joy that you have, you know no one's going to take it from you. They could take, God forbid, but God could allow everything to be taken away from me. And I'm not trying to stand up and say, here I am, I don't care, and I'll never turn my, you know, I don't know what's going to happen. But knowing what I know now and knowing who I know now, and the things God has taken me through over the last 9 years of my life in my relationship with Him, He's dealt with a lot of those strings that go out that we kind of lash ourselves to things and lash ourselves to people. And all of our joy and all of our happiness is dependent on people or programs or this thing or that thing. I'm not perfect. I'm not trying to... But as you grow in your walk with God, He becomes more and more of everything, and everything else you kind of have a soft grip on, you have a light touch. So if it gets moved or gets taken away or someone takes it or needs it or whatever, yeah, go ahead, whatever. Jesus said it, freely you've received, so freely give. That joy, no one's ever going to be able to take from you. And in that day, you shall ask me nothing. Verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it to you. Only as you're walking in a relationship with Jesus can you ask, and the Father will give it to you. James deals with that subject in the book of James. James chapter 4. You adulterers and you adulteresses, don't you understand that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And he who makes himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God? You ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss. You ask and you don't receive because you want to spend it on your pleasures. God's not going to give you something that he knows that you're just selfishly going to spend on yourself or use for yourself. Selfishly. When you're walking with Jesus, Jesus is living in you, the Spirit of God. You're being led by the Spirit of God. You're not going to ask for stuff for yourself. Let me correct that. You're going to ask stuff for yourself, but it's not just for you. I ask the Lord to give me the best because I want to give the best. That doesn't mean, you guys see the truck I drive? I'm asking for a Lexus with gold rims because I want to give the most comfortable ride to anybody. So give me the best ride, Lord. That's not what I'm asking him. God knows what I need. And so however he sees fit to fill those needs, say, give it to me, Lord, because I want to be a good steward. And so you bring people that need whatever it is that you've given me, just let me know and I'll give it to them. Ask and receive that your joy may be full. Verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time comes when I shall no more speak to you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. Verse 26, at that day you shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you, that I will pray the Father for you. Jesus is telling him, look, the day is going to come when you will start to ask God for things. You start asking God for all different manner of things. And Jesus is telling him, look, I'm not going to pray for you. I'm not going to, again, it's that whole concept of becoming a storehouse yourself. Jesus is saying, look, the day's going to come and you're going to ask my Father for stuff, for the strength of the Spirit, for discernment, for wisdom, for empowering, for the ability just to walk and live victoriously day to day, moment by moment. And the day's going to come and I'm not going to ask for you. Why? Because, he goes on in verse 27, for the Father himself loves you. You can talk to the Father directly because he loves you. And why does the Father love you? Because you have loved me and you have believed that I came out from God. The Father himself, you can talk to directly because you believe I came from God and you've loved me. You didn't reject me. You accepted me. You received me. You heard what I said and you responded. I told you to come follow me. You left everything. You counted the cost. You left it all and you followed me. Verse 28, I came forth from the Father and am coming to the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Something to think about. Jesus was in the world, all right? Jesus was in the world, but he wasn't of the world. Okay, we're talking about being a man of the world. Jesus was not a man of the world. Jesus came into the world, but he was not of the world. Verse 29, his disciples said to him, lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Hey, now you're talking plain. Now we understand what you're talking about. Now you're not telling stories anymore. Now you're telling us straight. Now we are sure that you know all things and that you don't need any man to ask you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. And Jesus looked at him and goes, oh really? Now you believe? Now you believe, huh? You guys think you believe now. Verse 32, behold, the hour comes, yes, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. Oh, really? You guys believe now, huh? Well, let me tell you something. In just a matter of hours, you guys are all going to scatter like cockroaches. You guys are going to split. You're going to abandon me and leave me totally alone. And yet I'm not alone because the Father is always with me. It's amazing to me, it's something I was thinking about this morning. It's amazing to me that when we first believe, we're so sure and we're so certain, even to the point of standing up and telling people how certain and how sure we are, how firmly we believe. But what always happens when you stand up and you say, hey, I just want to tell everybody that I believe. You know what you're doing, right? Huh? Yeah, you're a target. You're making yourself a target. So it's just interesting to watch my own life, the life of other people around me over the years that respond to Jesus Christ. And then they stand up and they say, I know Jesus. Or they get baptized. You know, in the countries around the world that Christianity is illegal, you actually have the death penalty if you become a Christian. In many countries around the world, more than you'd care to know. People say they're Christians. People will say they follow Jesus. And people just kind of blow them off. But when they get baptized, that's when the death warrant goes out on them. Okay, now they're serious. Now they're identifying with Jesus. Let's kill them. It's amazing when people stand up and they say, I believe. It's like the Lord would kind of, he's not doubting his disciples, but he's saying, look, you guys think you believe now? I'm telling you, just in a handful of hours, every single one of you guys is going to scat. Every single one of you guys is going to take off. The hour comes, yes, now is, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me. So those times of scattering do come in each one of our lives. We make ourselves a target, we stand up, we become a target, so you start taking shots. But not just shots from people. When you begin to follow Jesus, what you've done is you've stepped out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So you're following Jesus, and now you're in His army. You've changed battle fronts. You've gone from the physical combat, from physical battles between people, and now you're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Now you're wrestling against spiritual forces of wickedness that have been around a lot longer than you have. And they've studied men. They know the weaknesses of men, and they know what little it takes to get men distracted, to get them to stumble, to get them sidetracked, to get them focused on something else, to think that God's telling them this and God's telling you that. Think about it. If we, the United States of America, if we have a whole division set aside in our tactics of warfare called psychological warfare, what do you think devil's got? If we have psychological warfare tactics, what do you think the devil's got? If we can get people to surrender by playing the same song over 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at levels of sound that are so loud that it drives men crazy, to where they come out by the thousands and surrender to two men sitting in a Humvee out in the middle of the desert, what do you think the devil does? All he's got to do is throw one of those tapes back in here. Hey, remember what they said? 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 Remember what you did? Remember what you did? Remember what you did? And pretty soon, what happened to your joy? What happened to your certain belief that Jesus Christ was going to take care of everything? I know in whom I've believed. Boom, 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 boom. That's why Paul talks about, you got to read Ephesians chapter 6. God has given each and every single one of His children armor. Now what does a knight put on his armor for? What does a marine put on his Kevlar jacket, helmet? What does he put all that stuff on for? To light a fire? Sit down, get a nice cozy book? Settle down for the evening in his armor? No, he's going to war. He knows he's a target now. He's in battle. So those times you get scattered, the times you stumble, what are you going to do? Are you still going to believe? Are you going to give up? What are you going to do? Will you still believe? These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I don't care what you think. I don't care what you've been taught. I don't care what you think you know. There is no real peace apart from Jesus Christ. There's no real peace outside of Jesus Christ. If you have no relationship with Jesus Christ, you will never experience peace, ever. You'll experience a false sense of peace, which you'd be better off not experiencing that at all, because that just kind of puts a band-aid on your sucking chest wound. You know what sucking chest wound is? You get shot in the lung, so you're bleeding and your lungs are filling up with blood. But if you don't plug that hole, you know, you can put a bandage on it, but unless you put a piece of plastic over it or something to bandage that thing up, you're going to drown. So many people have died in combat because they get shot. They think they missed the lung. The doc thinks they missed the lung. So they just put a bandage on it to stop the bleeding. And they turn around 10 minutes later, the guy's dead, blood coming out of his mouth. Because he drowned in his own blood. That's like false peace. The peace that the world offers. The peace that the world holds out. The peace that, hey, I know you're struggling. I know you believe, I know you're walking with Jesus now, but hey, it's okay to go back and to use again. Just this one time. God knows that you can't deal with the pressure that you're going through right now, so just go ahead and use just one time. Just compromise in this one area. Just one time. It's okay. Go ahead and go back on the promises that you've made God. It's okay. God understands. He'll forgive you. God loves you. So it's okay. That's a lie. 1 Corinthians 15:57, Paul says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You go outside of that, there is no victory. You go outside of that, there is no peace. The old hymn says, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And just in case you didn't hear it, he says it again. All other ground is sinking sand. He is the only solid reality that you will ever taste for eternity. He's the only true bread which you can feed on, which will satisfy you completely. He is the only true drink which will quench your thirst eternally. It's Jesus. If you don't know him personally, you're going to have tribulation. We're all going to experience tribulation anyways. But through that, you can be miserable or you can be of good cheer. That's our choice. I always thought that if I just get, okay, I'll be a Christian, all right, you've convinced me. Okay, I'll be a Christian, I'll follow Jesus. But I was totally miserable, my life was miserable, and I thought that's the way it was. Because I saw thousands of other people that were totally miserable too. Slugging it out. I saw them at the parties. I saw them getting drunk or smoking out or sleeping with their girlfriends or cheating on that wife or cheating on their husband or whatever. And those are people that go to church. So I figured, man, this is miserable. But I figured, hey, that's what it was. Because just hang in there. You know, you only got 50 more years. Just hang in there. Because that someday, you know, when you die in 50 years from now, then everything will be okay. Then you'll go to heaven. Then you can experience abundant life. The only problem I had was that I couldn't make it through a single day. There was no reason for me to make it through a single day. I knew I wasn't going to make it 50 years. I knew it. That was certain. I couldn't make it. That's why I thank God in 1996 in my barracks in Okinawa, Japan, that I saw and read, maybe for the first time, maybe I'd read it before, I don't know. John 17:3. Jesus says, hey, look, Josh, this is what eternal life really is. It's knowing me. That's it. I can't even tell you the burden that lifted off my shoulders. That's what eternal life is. You mean it's not living forever? You mean eternal life isn't going to heaven? Nope, it's knowing me. I was like, man, where else is this in the Bible? And I look up and I have a little small concordance and I looked and I found the word know, K-N-O-W, I saw, okay, John 17:3. I looked back and there it is. Matthew 7:21-23. Oh, cool. And then I flip over and I look at Matthew 7:21-23 and I already told you what it says. Jesus says, get away from me. I don't know you. Freaked me out. And part of that realization that scares me still to this day is all those people that go to church or know about Jesus, but they really don't know him. And they just continue on living the way they're living. Content to slug it out, scrape by every single day, still fighting with their wife, still arguing with their husband, still pushing their kids around, still cheating on their taxes, still cheating on the way they work. They got a job, but they really don't do it as unto the Lord. They complain the whole entire time they don't get paid enough. They complain that, well, this and well, that, and well, whatever, and well, I deserve this anyway, so I'll just take it. They don't care. They're not concerned about anything. God actually owes them because they go to church. They're good people. When they don't know, that's what Jesus said to the church in Revelation. To the church, then you say that you're rich and increased with goods and you have need of nothing, but what you don't know is that you're miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He was talking to the church. You think you don't need anything. When you don't even realize that you're blind, you're naked, you're poor, you're miserable. One of the other churches, he told them, you know what? You're so lukewarm, you're not even hot or cold. You're so lukewarm, you make me vomit. So I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. That's where I was in 96. I was the lukewarm. You guys have had food poisoning? You got that stuff your body just cannot digest and it will not digest it. It will not. And like 4, 5, 6 hours later, you know it too. And you're like, oh no, I got food poisoning. Because you know what's coming next. And that's what Jesus said to part of his church. Oh no, I don't want to. But I can't, I have no choice. You make me sick. I cannot, you're not part of me. And so I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Man, I need you guys to pray for me. We need to be praying for each other. That we're not lukewarm men pleasers that kind of just do stuff to be seen by other men. Because you're not going to stand before, I'm not going to stand before other men when I die. The more kids I have, I got 5 kids now. And it just blows me away because life is just ticking by. My wife and I stayed up late last night talking about life's ticking by. So what do? Despair? Throw up our hands? Oh, I coulda, shoulda, woulda. Like I said earlier, I can't do anything about 20 minutes ago. I can't do anything about 20 minutes from now. But I do know the one whose name is I Am. His name wasn't I Was back then or I Will Be later. His name is I Am. All that God is, all that God has, is available to you and to me as His children. If you're not His child, what are you waiting for? As His children, He's accessible. Jesus said, look, the day's coming. I'm not going to pray for the Father for you to give you what you need. You can talk to Him directly. So ask that your joy may be full. Not that you just have joy because Jesus is alive and He's given you new life. Ask from the Father that you might receive, that your joy may be full, overflowing, able to give to others. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the way you continue to teach us from your word. So Lord, I ask that you would help each and every single one of us here today to respond appropriately to how you've spoken to us. Pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Same thing. If God has spoken to you today, you don't need to respond to me. Don't need to respond to anybody else. You need to respond to God. God's the one. If God's the one talking to you, you need to talk to God. And you won't have to say anything to anybody because everybody's going to know how you've responded. Time will tell. The life of Christ is being poured into you as His child. You won't be able to contain it. God will transform your fear of death, your enslavement to sin. He will transform it into a victorious life, a life filled with joy, a life filled with faith, and you trust God moment by moment. And you're going to watch God do the impossible. You'll watch Him as you simply give up, quit trying, and follow Jesus. Let Him do in you and through you what only He can do. If God has spoken to you, you need to respond to God. Okay? So before you do anything else, it's well worth taking 30 seconds to a minute or however long you need to respond to God. The only thing I ask, like I always do, is make sure that you do it.